Hey, I welcome you here to South Street Baptist Church. In case you're wondering who we are South Street Baptist Church. I remember at a seminary, one of the topics that we studied was, what is it to be a Baptist? And I remember bringing a whole lot of, we believe. And there are a lot of things that we believe, I have believed all my life. And it's scriptural, and it's so true. Now, but as a Baptist, I keep asking myself, what does it mean to believe if it is not my reality? What does it mean to know if it is not my reality? What is it to know that the Word of God says it, but if it is not my reality, then it's useless? Do you understand that? Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and I have no love, it profits me nothing. So that means there's got to be an underlying reality of what we're doing. So today, as you are in South Street Baptist Church, I just want you to know that this is where lives are transformed. This is where the Word of God comes alive. This is where we believe and we worship like the first century church did and the church that Jesus Christ called us to be. I wish Jesus Christ was a Baptist. But I'm sure the Catholic would say the same thing. And I'm sure the Presbyterian will say the same thing. Or the Pentecostal or the non-denominational will say the same thing. But thank God that Jesus is Yahweh. He is I Am. He is the one who's ever been and who is and who will always be. Today we want to talk about the man of God. Who is the man of God? I remember for several years, a pastor friend of mine, whenever he sees me, he calls me man of God. And unfailingly, he says that. But every now and then, sometimes I cringe, sometimes I get upset, and I'm thinking, what is it about it that I feel this way? Sometimes I'm thinking, maybe it's a cultural issue. Maybe he wants me to acknowledge him as a bishop or a pope or an apostle or something. I kept asking. I've never asked this pastor why you keep calling me a man of God. But then it means something more to me right now. And I hope it will mean to you too today. So if you've got your Bible with you, shall you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And we'll look at chapter 2, verse 7 as well. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number," or multiply in some translation, "fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it and rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing and creature that moves on the ground." Amen? And if you turn to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, let us read it together. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Hallelujah. That is God at work. When God is at work, he brings creation. When God is at work, he creates things from nothingness because he's limitless. He's everlasting. He's expansive. Our God is supernatural. And that is something that we should get used to. Sometimes we know all these things as a theological concept, as a knowledge concept, but then we lack the understanding to make these things our reality. And when we begin to make it our reality, it makes sense. Because when God was saying to Adam, let us make man in our own image, and male and female, he created them, and he did everything and said for them, God wanted man to live in the reality of who God is. Say amen to that. So what does it mean to be a man of God? A man of God takes his image and being from God. He's always conscious of the fact that God is his heavenly Father. And in his nature, he's been made. He's patterned after God. So look at somebody and say, I am patterned after God. Tell to somebody, I am patterned after God. So if somebody is telling you that, yeah, you look ugly, tell them, no, I'm patterned after God. If somebody says, you are beautiful, I am patterned after God. Hey, you are a good man, I am patterned after God. Even if they say negative things about you, I am patterned after God. You see, when we say patterned, that means we want it to look like the original, isn't it? That is exactly, I come from a home where they are artists, literally. And design and doing things comes naturally to us. And where people will use patterns to cut things, my family just do them. And the next one they will do will be patterned on the original and they look the same. So if they make you, say, a dress, the next dress you come for will be the same. If they make you a suit, the next one will be the same because it's patterned. So I am patterned after God. So God has made us in his image. So a man of God is someone who his whole image and being comes from God. So today I'm addressing you men, but I'm addressing you men, women too. Because it says male and female, he created them and called their name man or Adam. So Adam, today I'm addressing you that you are the image of God. And your being comes from God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Apostle Paul wrote, for in him we live and move and have our being. Because as some of our poets would say, we are his offspring. So the man of God should be conscious of himself that he is an offspring of God. That he lives and moves and have his being in God. So if you are living and moving and not having your being in God, if what makes you who you are, your substance, all that you crave for is you but not God, then you are missing something. Are you with me? You live and move and have your being. In other words, it is because of God that you are who you are. It is not so much of your career. I'm a career man, but I know that I've been able to achieve some things, or I've been who I am because of who God has made me and because of my connectedness with God and because I am patterned after God. Amen. So we take our strength from God. We take our knowledge from God. We take our understanding from God. We take our image from God. Some of you spend some time to create your image. You go and pay money for people to pamper you, do your eyebrows, do your nails, eyelashes, change a little bit of your cheekbones. Come and give the money to me. I just want you to understand. The moment you understand, you don't have to waste too much time on this and too much money on this because you are patterned after God. And therefore, every image you want to portray must be patterned on God. So that man of God must be patterned on God. The man of God is also a son of God. He carries the Father's DNA. You are the image of God. Male and female, he created them. So let us make a man in our image. So you carry the Father's DNA. And God will thus trust you and send you and delegate his power to accomplish his purpose here on earth. You are the Son of God. So a man of God is somebody who understands, who knows, who acknowledges, who literally understands the fact that he or she is carrying God's DNA. So if you're carrying God's DNA, then that is absolutely true. When the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, he said, as many as believe in his name, as many as receive him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Not only those who are born by the flesh and by the will of man, but they are born of God. Did you get that? You are born of God. So that means you are a son of God. And today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to say it straight to you that you are not a son of God. God has created you, but you've missed your way, and you don't even know where you're going. What does it mean to be a son of God? Somebody who knows that God is his Savior. Somebody who knows that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Somebody who knows there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And therefore, death, when it comes, one day you stand in judgment before your God, and God is going to judge you for what you have done, whether good or bad. And that if you decide that today, I am sorry, I repent of the way I'm going because I do not connect with you, God, and come to him and say, Jesus Christ, I am sorry for actually being independent of you. God, I'm sorry. Yahweh, I'm sorry for being rebellious and going my own way like my fathers did. I'm sorry that I don't even know you. I don't even understand. But today, I want to accept the fact that you become the divine exchange for me, that when I was a sinner and when I'm destined for hell, you went on the cross and bore my sins on the cross. And as you bore my sins on the cross, you said, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He became sin so that we can become righteous. He took our curse so that we'll be free. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins, our independence, our rebelliousness. He was bruised for that. But by his stripes we are healed. Our healing comes from you. Have come from God. Our brokenness come from him. And today, I just want to challenge you that if you are sitting here today and you don't know this Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your Master, that he has absolute authority over you, you are missing the mark. And you are destined for destruction. One day, death will come over you. But what will you do when the resurrection comes and you stand before God? This God has been there all this while and is going to be here for a long, long time. But then one day you and me will die, but we have to face him. And are you ready to face this God? So let me come back to the substance. So when he said, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and today I renounce the works of the evil one and I'll make you Lord over my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. God just set in and said, it is finished. Your past is finished. It's wiped with the blood of Jesus. So the new has become. Said, if anyone's in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new is here. God wants to put you on a new pathway. A new pathway of righteousness where you'll be in right standing before our God. That is righteousness. God wants to put you in a new pathway of righteousness, doing what is right before our God. And this is the challenge for you, man of God. So what can I say? You carry the Father's DNA, and God will trust you and send you and delegate his supernatural power to accomplish his purpose here on this earth. And when you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 38, they were looking at the genealogy. That chapter talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We are looking at Jesus Christ as man here on this earth. We are trying to find out his DNA. Where does he come from? Is he Celtic? Is he Yoruba? Is he Irish? What is he yet? Is he Caribbean? Is he American? Is he European? They're trying to find his DNA. And they listed everything, and they come to the last verse, which is Luke 3:38, and they said, Adam, the son of God. Hallelujah. Adam is the son of God, and Jesus is the son of God. So they are looking at people who carries God's DNA. So Adam carried God's DNA as a man of God. A man who came from God. I have three daughters. They carry my name. And therefore, you call them and you know where they come from. You see their height and you know where they come from. Well, not all of them. Please forgive me. I said one dinner this afternoon, right? So what we are saying is that you carry the name of your parents. And sometimes some of you even look like your parents. You behave like your parents. You act like your parents. You take their mannerisms. And sometimes we have to look at you and we know who your father is. I remember when we were young and walking the streets of this country and other countries, they look at you and they tell you who your father is. These days we don't even have time for people, so we don't know who people's parents are. Because they see something about you and they know who your parents are. So we carry, the man of God should carry God's DNA, should be the son of God, because he has been created in the image and likeness of God. Do you get the two? He's been created in the image and likeness of God. So you've got to be like God. You've got to be like God. The man of God needs to be like God. The man of God is God anointed. Or God has anointed the man with the prophetic and the priesthood. God anointed the man with the prophetic, the man of God with the prophetic and the priesthood. The woman is a comparable helper. I'll come to that. Today we're talking about the man of God. You are anointed with the prophetic. When we say prophetic, it's not only the gift of prophecy, but you are anointed for the supernatural. You are anointed with signs and wonders and miracles. You are anointed to imitate God in the things that he does. Because our God is supernatural. He transcends our senses. Because certain things, we human beings, we only conceptualize things by our five senses, what we taste, how, what we feel, what we see, what we hear, what we can handle. But God transcends that. Because it's not everything that you can taste. It's not everything that you can see. It's not everything that you can hear, you can touch and feel. There are certain things that you cannot yet still around. And Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. From the Living Bible, he said that, look, we are surrounded by a great crowd of unseen forces, powers of wickedness in the heavenly places, persons without bodies walk around us, and they're here to damage us. But are we going to give them the chance to do that? That is why we have to be an anointed and a prophetic person. We have to be that. And we have to carry the priesthood. So the man of God must carry the priesthood. Somebody who will wake up in the morning and offer sacrifices on behalf of the children. That man of God must be doing that. You've got to be up early praying for your family. That man of God, if you're not, you are here and you are not doing that, you are not doing well. If you're a man and you are not married and one day you think you get married, begin to pray for your family right now. The family that are not yet born, because you are birthing them in the supernatural. That is what you need to do. You don't wait until every life of you is, compacted and pushed into the wedding day and you spend all your money and you just get married and the first problem you have is financial problems. And then you forget about all those wonderful times that you had and you think it's the fault of the woman who came into your life. But you forgot that you never made any ready to be a man of God in your life. Are you praying, man of God? Are you that man of God? Are you praying? Are you being the priesthood? Are you waking up to bring intercession like Job would do in chapter 1 of the book of Job? The Bible tells us that he wakes up in the morning and says, God, you know what? I'm a wealthy man. I mean, my children love parties. They love the high life. They always invite their friends and their neighbors, and they always have a great bash. But then I don't know who knows. In their drunkenness, in their merriment, they might have done something against God or cursed even God in their behavior. So whilst the children sleep and snore and dream dreams, Job will get up and offer sacrifices before the children and bring protection over your life. So a man of God, you should be bringing protection over your family. You should stand in your priesthood because God has made you a priest. The Bible says he has made us a kingdom of priests. The Baptists, we love to say that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, to bring forth his praise because God has called you to do so. Of course, it is true. We are a kingdom of priests. And therefore, the man of God should be a kingdom of priests because out of your lands is going to come a nation. There's going to be a nation in your children's generation, in your children's children's generation. Some of you are grandparents or great-grandparents. You are once alone. And now around you, sometimes you count your great-grandchildren. You have about 24 around you. You're a nation. Out of you has come a nation. But you've got to be a man of God. That nation will stand for God. If you're not a man of God, I can assure you that nobody in that house, nobody in that nation will also stand for God unless God rescues that person. Because you are passing something on in your DNA. You are passing something on in your bloodline. And you got to make sure that it is the DNA of God. For God has anointed the man. Yes, this time not generic. The man to be prophetic and to be a priest in the home. And to rule here on this earth. God has anointed you for worship. God has anointed you for dominion. God has anointed you for leadership and rulership in this world where you are. The woman was subsequently revealed, even though God created them the same. Remember that? The woman was not revealed at the same time. It took a little while before the woman was revealed. The woman was subsequently revealed to be a comparable helper, meaning a suitable helper for the man, meaning just right for the man, meaning a companion or a proper helper. That is where you are. Why is that? I mean, for the man. Why is that? Because God knows that you need someone who is smart, who is inquisitive, who is multitasking to get things done appropriately in your home. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to understand that. But you've got to be a man of God to have a comparable helper for you. Smart lady, inquisitive lady, intelligent lady. Somebody who is there to pull things together. When you are all tied up and you come home and you can't even raise up your head, there's somebody, they go to work just like you do, yet when they come home, they're able to cook. God bless you, my brother. And they do all the other things. And you sleeping watching your television. A comparable helper. But you've got to be a man of God to find that comparable helper. You've got to be a priest in your home. You've got to be prophetic to be able to source things like that. You've got to be prayerful to be able to do that. So that is the man of God we are looking at. That man of God is anointed. That man of God carries God with him. And I just want you to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24, if you've got your Bible with you. The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild. The Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all livestock, birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But Adam, no suitable helper, comparable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's rib and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. A man of God, you are looking for somebody who will become one flesh with you, not only in procreation, not only making them babies, not only cooking for you, but someone who become one flesh in thinking, one flesh in supporting your priesthood in the home. Somebody who will throw the incense, who will give you the truth so that you can put the coal in so that you can throw it before God. Somebody who will wake you up and say, David, you are sleeping too much. Wake up. This is the time for us to pray. Somebody who can say, wake up, for this is a challenge that we have. We have to join forces. Somehow you need someone who will be there to help you out. I've worked out and been at the top of my career, and I understand that. I only became good because of the people who were with me, helping me. Some of them were geniuses. They just throw things in front of me. I look at them thinking, I haven't thought about this, but as they threw it before me, I cannot just present it to a director or chairman of the company and I say, okay, this is what you get. I'm paid to make sure it looks better. So the ideas that they give me, I always improve upon it. And you were there as a man of God to look for somebody like that who will be there to help you out, to look good before God and people around. Amen. You're a man of God. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you and overshadows you, meaning the Ruach of God dwells in you. Therefore, you become aware of the presence of God in your life at all times. Because we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and we read it, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You became a living expression of God. God breathed his Holy Spirit. God breathed what we call the Ruach in the original translation. That means spirit of power into you. God breathed spirit of power. So we are looking for men and women, men who will stand up, who has the Spirit of God being breathed onto them, who are aware that they carry the Spirit of God in them. Hallelujah. My projection is going faster than I think, but that is good. Amen. You see, you've got to be aware that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. This awareness brings affirmation from God over your life. If you are aware that the Spirit of God lives in you and the power of God lives in you, this makes you aware, and this means that God affirms you because the heavens are open to you. Therefore, your life and your whole being is dedicated to Him because you sense God's presence. Is your husband sensing God's presence? Is the man that you want to marry sensing God's presence? If the person is not sensing, the person is spiritually dead. Don't go near it. You understand that? Young woman, say amen to that. Amen. It's only in South Street. Please, I'm being serious because I'm a man who's married for 31 years, so I understand marriage. I have experience of marriage. So if I'm talking about marriage, I want to understand. I want you to understand that this is my reality. And I want you to understand that God wants you to get to that point, somebody who the Spirit of God is overshadowing and somebody who is being affirmed of God. Just like God affirmed Jesus Christ. The Bible said when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is Matthew chapter chapter 7, verse 5 said, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus Christ. When Peter and John were fumbling about, oh God, you know what? You know something? We want to build an altar here. They were thinking only about the priesthood. They were not thinking about the prophetic, right? And then Elijah appeared. And they were so confused. But then the Spirit overshadowed them and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So the word was there. The priesthood was there, and the prophetic was there. Everything was embodied together because Elijah represented the prophetic. And Moses represented the priesthood. And the word of God was heard. So all these things were embodied together. And you'd be thinking, the Bible is not a fantasy book, you know. It's our reality. How can people read Harry Potter and put things into practice and it's okay for them? But how come you have to read the Bible and somebody say, oh, no, it's just for that generation? Who told you that? The other day I was in my sister's house and I saw Nickelodeon channel come up. And on this channel, I mean, I don't think if anyone was watching at the time, but what I saw really surprised me. That there was this young lady teaching a young woman about how to do witchcraft and how to bewitch people and how to mess up people's life. And this person was telling them about the Incas, was telling them about some voodooism, was telling them about those things. They said, oh, it's only fun, never mind. I mean, look at that man doing this. Let's just mess him up a little bit. And that's the moment they just messed, the guy was trying to repair his car. And he's got something, some parts of the car, trying to put it in. He's been trying and trying and trying, and it's not working. And suddenly everything broke. That means everything was spoiled. And then the people started laughing, then they walked away. You're dealing with persons without bodies. You see, and you think these things don't work? They are teaching our children how to dabble in occult and powers of darkness. Even the people of this world understand it. So if you're a Christian here and you don't understand that our faith is supernatural and you just want to stay in your denomination, you are missing out. For years, oh, we are Baptists. We don't believe in this. Oh, we don't believe it. We believe that. We believe that. We believe that. At the end of the day, I'm thinking, what does Scripture say? What is the life of Jesus like? How was God working in the past? During the time of Jesus, during the time of apostles, and now? How is God working? And today I thank God, and when our eyes and the scale fell off my eyes and fallen off the eyes of many of you, now you know that living the life of Jesus is a reality. Living a life of supernatural, it is not something you've read, but something you've experienced. Amen? Amen? So, you receive affirmation. So the question is, have you been affirmed by God? The man of God lives in the supernatural. He does not only know and believe God's word, but applies it to his life and demonstrates that as a daily lifestyle, just as God will do it in Genesis. In Genesis, we read chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible said, and there was so much darkness in this world, and the Spirit of God moved. That is supernatural. The Spirit of God just moved. I mean, pitch darkness, and the Spirit of God moves, and then it becomes light. Whole creation was filled with water. People will talk about the ice age and all those ages, and God moves, and things separate and be in order. And God is able to, according to Job, that God will set the boundaries and tell us, and the waters don't come any far anymore. This is your boundary. Don't go any far. God will look at the mountains and say, this is where your territory is. You cannot encroach on those people. That is a God. That is a God I want to worship. This God is supernatural. He transcends and changes things. And you read, I mean, I believe it is Genesis chapter, where am I now? He lives in the chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, and I'm looking at chapter 2, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. God lives in the supernatural because the man of God was brought into the middle of the garden, and God said, everything that I've created, every species of animal, every species of fish, every species of birds, I will bring it to you. To see how you call it. How did he do that? He had a supernatural power of God to do it. Because God told him that you rule and have dominion. So the man of God is a smart, bright man. So if you're here and your brain is not working properly, begin to say, God, I want to be a man of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If your husband is so laid back, he's not being a man in the house. If your husband has let you wear the trousers in the house, he's not being in the man in the house. He's just got the name. Hello? He's just got a name that he's a man. And I know some of you fight your man and say, you are not a man. One day they will beat you up because they don't like being told that they are weak. And yet that is their reality. Instead of saying that, look, the reality is that you got to know God and assume your responsibility that God can look at you to create and recreate just like God did. You are supernatural. Supernaturally created. That is why we can say the word of God and the angels will hear and they will obey. That's why we can preach the word of God and speak the word of God and the demons will bow and they will hear. You got to have dominion and control over the spiritual realm and the natural realm. That is what God has made a man of God. So if you're a man of God here and you cannot control even your realm, let alone the spiritual realm, then you are failing your responsibility as a man of God. Are you a man of God or not? Hallelujah. Are you a man of God or not? The man of God hides the word of God in his heart that he may not sin against God. Psalm 119 verse 11 said, God, your word have I hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against you. If you hide the word of God in your heart, that means you read the word of God daily and as often as you can. And you reflect, you chew the cud, you meditate upon it. And make it your reality. You really want the word of God to permeate your system, to live by it. And therefore, when you encounter any situation, you have a Bible verse to quote against. And every day, this church makes life so easy for you that we send you daily devotions in your emails. If you have not subscribed to, please contact the church office, fill the I Know database, and you will be sent an email every morning. There are other material all over the place. The preach is also there on the website. And I want you to go and just tap into all these resources so that you can hide the word of God in your heart and you will not sin against God. Is your husband a sinner? Is your spouse a sinner? Is your partner a sinner? Are they living, in a way that they shouldn't be living? That means that they are not living like a man of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So I am just challenging you men in this house. And of course, women too, you've got to get it and get into your head too. And get in your heart. You have to hold on to the word of God. And you have to make sure that a man of God is that person who stands in the privileged place to walk in the supernatural. You carry the authority of God to do the things that God will do. You have power to speak things into being as if God is saying, yes, let's do it together. A man of God is that person who finds the place called there. So to meet with God. A place called there is that place that you've made it your own. That this is where I'm going to be so that God will come and God will meet me. This is where I'm going to be so that God will meet me. Are you there? So when God came and looking for Adam, he said, Adam, where are you? Because God was going to there to look for him. That place. Have you got a special place in your home, or in your workplace, or on the bus, on the tube, or in the park that you go and spend time? Jesus Christ found a place called there, the Garden of Gethsemane. He will be there early hours in the morning, even in the evening after his work. Some of you, you come from home, you're so tired, and as soon as you have your dinner, and then you just, especially the men, they just kill off, and they sleep. Right? You've both been to work. She's come to cook, put the food down. You never even put the cutlery away. The next thing, you just gone to bed and sleeping. You got to find that place called there. Adam initially must have and might have. But then when God came looking for him at there, he was not there. Adam, where are you? So man, today I'm saying, where are you? Where are you? Tell me. Where are you? Where do you stand? God is looking for you. God is looking for you, a man. God is looking for you, that man of God. God is looking for you. Where are you? Where are you? You're supposed to be here in this church today listening to this. Where are you? What is your excuse? You got a headache? No, sir. That is not a problem. You got a toothache? No, sir. That is not a problem. Your finger is hurting? Oh, a pin prick you, that is not a problem. Yesterday I was ministering here. I was so sick when I came in. And I'm thinking, God, you give me the authority over sickness. I take authority in Jesus' name. I was able to stand off my feet for nearly 3 hours. And I'm not dead, I'm still alive and energetic. So you see, a man of God does not make excuses. Small things, they make excuses. That is not the mark of a man of God. A man of God is a warrior. A man of God is determined. A man of God wants to be a winner at all costs. You think people who have been inventing things for you to use today, if they stopped at the least problem, you would have had them now. They persisted. They pushed. They pushed the boundaries. They did everything that was possible to get to where they are so that you can benefit today. And of course, they will get their money too. So what is the benefit for you? When you stay away from the presence of God, when you have not spent that time out there. Because when you stay away from the presence of God, you get into trouble. You get into mischievous activities. That is exactly what man did. Adam is supposed to be a man of God, but then he got into mischievous activities. And when David stayed away, during the time that men went to war and people went to war, we know from Scripture the sort of mischievous activities that he got involved in. If you stay away from the presence of God, you get into trouble. And I pray that none of you men will do that. And for you women, you've got to begin to be bold. Because if the man is bold enough to want to live with you at home, you've got to be bold enough to tell the man that I'm going to church. You're coming with me. If you are not coming, don't stop me. And I've said in this church that a husband will never leave you because you go to church. They will kick and huff and puff as much as they like. When you come home, they are happy. Not that you do anything for them. If you decide to stay home, they are happy. And you'll be surprised that they won't even sit down to talk to you, to have any kind of a conversation with you. They just want you home. They're just wasting your time. Be bold and be brave. Pray for that man who is a man of God, who will stand with you in Jesus' name. David, keep praying. My message is not too long like usual. That person obeys, seek intimacy, and honors God. That man of God, otherwise you will walk naked before God. They look for other things to cover their nakedness. You see, if you are, the man of God is not obeying God, seeking intimacy, that is relationship with God, and honors God, put God first in his life, he gets into trouble and become naked. And when you are naked, you're always looking for something to clothe yourself. Just like Adam and Eve did. When they did not present themselves before God, God came looking for them, they covered themselves with figs. That will not last. The things that you are chasing for man, the job that you are chasing so much that you cannot commit yourself to do anything in your church or worship God or even get your soul saved, guess what will happen if that job is not there? Because you don't own the business. Somebody does. And when you start become helpless, you want your pastor to pray for you or your small group leader to stop and then pray for you or a Christian to pray for you. What were you doing when you're supposed to be a man of God? Honoring God and obeying his word. So I want to challenge you, this man of men in this house, every man in this house, I challenge you at the end of this year, you got to be part of our vision in this house. You have to come to new life, a new beginning, to learn about sin and its consequences, repentance and forgiveness of sins, water baptism to identify with Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit baptism for you to receive power to be a witness in your life, and you have to go through inner healing and deliverance so that all the baggages that you carry in your life will be wiped away. Because God has given us the power, we know what to do, we understand what to do, we cast our demons in this church. Yes, we are Baptist church. Jesus Christ was doing that. What did he say in Mark chapter 16 to verse 17? He says, verse 15 and 17, said, those who believe Those who believe, they shall be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. And those who believe shall be baptized. And verse 17 says that, and these signs shall follow them. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. In my name they shall heal the sick. In my name they hold Satan captives. That means in my name they will cast out demons. In my name they do this, they will do this, they do that. And you get verse 20, when Jesus Christ has been ascended to the heavens, the Bible says, and they went and did everything that Jesus Christ has said. And Jesus confirmed his word. Is that the same Jesus you are following? Is that the same Jesus? Or you're a Baptist, so you don't believe that? Hallelujah. I thank God Jesus was not a Baptist. Otherwise, he would sit and watch demons mess up people's life just like that. Here we take authority over them in Jesus' name, just as Scripture says. Here we challenge people to become saved. We baptize people. And we fill them with the Holy Spirit. The apostles did that. If Jesus said that, what is your faith? Theology? Because that is what Catholics believe. That is what the Anglicans believe. That is what the Methodists believe. What does Scripture tell us? We've got to be real believers. I'm bringing my message to an end. You will be surprised to know. Adam, a son of God, did not value his role. And if, let me pick this before I miss that point, because that point is important to me. And sure, you probably may have to listen to it. If you're a woman and not seeking a man of God to marry when you need one in your life and in your home, you will soon find yourself naked. And it will not be nice for anyone to be naked. It means that you soon find yourself in pain, abandonment, rejection. You get so tired and you have no help because the prophetic and the priesthood is missing in the home. So today I want to challenge you, and I have told myself that anyone who comes and says, Pastor, I want to get married, and your husband or your spouse or your fiancé is not a believer, Bible-believing Christian who is baptized in water, but filled with the Holy Spirit, not having, taking the baggages from that person, I ain't going to do no wedding ceremony. I'm tired of that. Because I've married some people whose marriage has been a mess afterwards. And the signs were there right from the beginning, during counseling time, during marriage preparation time. I should have done something better. And I ain't going to make those mistakes anymore. I've seen women in this church and elsewhere. They're crying for help. The husbands are there in the home, but they are absent in everywhere you look at it. Some get into marriage and they get into abuse, and the men leave them. Some men get into all sort of mess because their hope is in their careers, is in their money, it's in their fame, their affirmation. You know what? They're missing something. The only affirmation you need is from God, even if no one affirms you. That's what a man of God needs to be. A man of God needs to be someone who will be looking for fame, acceptance, and affirmation from God, not looking for it up there. Because money is not everything. It's good if you have it. So Adam, a son of God, did not value his role. He trivialized it. Life was too easy for him. He got too busy with other priorities, including letting his wife lead him. And he lost the power to operate in the prophetic, and hence the priesthood was lost as well. So God banished him from his presence. You see, the moment the man of God loses the priesthood and loses the prophetic, God banishes you from his presence. Or put it in another way, you walk away from God's presence. And that is what Adam did. I don't know what he was doing in the garden. Everything was too easy for him. Food was there. If he wanted meat, it was there. If he wanted to eat vegetables, it was there. If he wanted money, it was even there. When you read chapter 2, you see that it's all there for him. Even the things that he hasn't even thought about was there for him. At the end of the day, what happened? He just messed about. He did not value his role. Though the priesthood was restored in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why we say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And of course, Aaron became a type of the priesthood so that people can see for real what it means. The prophetic was not restored until Moses, as the spokesperson of God, to reveal God's purpose, God's plan, and God's power to his people. So as a man of God today, as I am finishing, my challenge for you is, are you getting too busy? Are you getting too occupied? Is your man at home a man of God, or just a man who brings in the money? One day he will stop bringing the money. Is he only there to look after you? One day he may find somebody who may be more attractive than you and walk away. I'm not prophesying that is what it should happen, but it does happen a lot. And I want to encourage you that you got to look for that man who will restore the priesthood, who the prophetic will be restored. How am I doing with time? I think I just want to bring this to an end and mention Samuel for you. He's known as the holy man of God. I'll mention Elisha to you. He's a holy man of God, a man of miracles and prophecy. I'd like to mention Daniel to you. Even the book of Jesus said, Daniel, the man in whom the Spirit of the Holy God dwells. He was a prophet of God. Let's think about Simeon in the New Testament. The Spirit of God was with him and led him. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. He was the beloved Son of God, and God was with him. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, I've never seen anybody like you in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. That is why you're able to do what you have to do. Same as Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit and power, miracles and signs and wonders, end time revelation. He refuted the argument of those people who were using their minds and dominated by the spirit of Greece. So today, I'm just asking you, I'll give you 3 examples from the Old Testament. There are several, and 3 in the New Testament. And I've spoken to you about the man of God. So which of them are you? How are you going to end your day and this week? And for the women, what sort of man of God do you have in your home? If it's not today, we're going to pray for those men who have abdicated their priesthood and they are prophetic and they're just there. You see, once they abdicate the priesthood, they become confused. They become unpredictable. You don't enjoy them as husbands anymore. You don't enjoy them as partners anymore. And this is reality. Because I come from a home that I had 4 sisters, 1 dead now. I have nieces. I have nephews. As I said, I've been married for 31 years, so I understand who a man of God ought to be in the home. And I've seen children. I've seen children crying for that man to stand in the home. They're crying for their fathers who is not there. They're crying for affection from their father who's not there. They're crying for affirmation from the father who is not there. And today, are you going to cry for that? May we stand right now.